Pleasure to see you this morning. Very grateful and thankful that you're here with us, and we have visitors, and we're very thankful especially for your presence. We now see more that have arrived since I sat down, so it's good to see every one of you. It's good to see Brother and Sister Wayne Karenick from Phoenix. I've known them somewhat through the years. We've been able to see each other from time to time, and it's good to see them again this morning. Also, everyone who's visiting, of course, good to see Connie and Cassandra and others that we've also met in the past. To be able to sing and pray, to remember the Lord's death and the supper, to give as the Lord has prospered us, and to open His Word and to hear His truth, His teaching to us. All of these are wonderful blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, and pray that as we now give some attention to God's Word, that you will listen to what God says very carefully, and compare what we say to what the Bible says. And if we misspeak, then please point that out to us, that we might correct ourselves. And if you see that in your life you're not in harmony with what the Bible says, then we urge you to make that correction according to the Word and will of God. Because it's God's desire that you be saved in His Son. As we read from Romans the 5th chapter together a moment ago, God has demonstrated His great love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God has provided the means of our reconciliation and our salvation in both the death and the life of the Son. And being reconciled in the Son, we now can rejoice and have a sure hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, that hope is not yours, but it can be. It can be today if you will surrender yourself, all of yourself, as we sang, in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you. He will add you to His church. And from this day forward, you can walk with Him in service and in devotion. God's people, we are to continually examine ourselves. It may be that there's sin in your heart, in your life today. Let every one of us in humility bow before God. And let each one of us, with His Word, extract every element that is the stain of sin. Let us remove that through repentance as the people of God. And in confession to Him, let us obtain the cleansing from the blood of the Son. If we can help you do that as a child of God, if we can pray together with you, if there's something public that you need to correct in a public way, then we want to assist you in any of those ways that we might help one another be right with the God of heaven. In Luke 9th chapter, as Brother Brad read for us a moment ago, we have introduced to us the something that Jesus said, and we'll get to that point in just a minute, as He talked about denying self. But He said, if anyone desires, a couple of times in that passage, and we're going to move toward that. But to do that, I'd like for you to begin with me in Luke 8th chapter, and remember that what Jesus is doing in this period of His life was preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the regions of Galilee. And repeatedly, the gospel of Luke reminds us of that. It says in chapter 8 and verse 1, came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings, that is the gospel, of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him. So He is bringing and He is proclaiming, He is preaching good news of the kingdom of God. In chapter 9 and verse 2, He sent them, that is the 12, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Again in verse 6, they departed and went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And again in verse 11, when the multitudes knew it, they followed Him, and He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. If anyone is under the illusion that Jesus came preaching the law of Moses to Jews, this passage, this book, ought to forever answer that error. Amen. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He was showing by His words and by His works that He is the Christ. As he, not only He, but He gave power to His apostles, to the 12, to also be healing the sick. So that there was evidence that He is the Christ, the Son of God. In this text, Luke 9, 18 through 20, it happened that He was alone praying, and the disciples joined Him, and He asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "Well, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." It is not mysterious how the Father had revealed that to Peter. Matthew's account goes on to explain. The Father had revealed that truth to Peter the same way He was revealing that truth to the other 11 and to the multitudes that were following after Jesus. He revealed it through the words of the Master and through the works of the Master. And so it is that same evidence today that will establish faith in Christ as the Son of God. And that was what was happening. As He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, people were believing in Him. People weren't, some of them weren't understanding it yet. Some were. And so they went about the task trying to teach them as He sent them out, and later He would send 70 out also. Here's faith's response. Here's the response of the faith of one who would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In verse 23, actually 21 and 22, Jesus begins to tell His apostles, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things there. I'm going to die. The third day I'm going to rise again." Here is going to be that full demonstration of the love of God that Romans, the 5th chapter, spoke of that we read earlier. But now Jesus is telling them that. He also said to all of them, He's telling His disciples, the 12, that He's telling all of them, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." See, He's going to begin to tell us and tell them what it means to follow Him. And in fact, He says it starts with desire. This word desire is something much more than just wanting something, but it is having a commitment, having a purpose, having a determined resolve to do something. You know, we may desire chocolate cake, but sometimes, well, let me use a different illustration. I was in Oklahoma about a month ago, you know that. Whenever I go to the South, I have to buy some Bluebell ice cream. Now, Dan, I know you don't see how Bluebell's so good, but I do. And I tell you, it's homemade vanilla. Homemade vanilla. That's the ticket. Now, I don't just desire some homemade vanilla Bluebell. I make it my determined purpose. I go to the store and I get some. And I eat some every night. Yeah, I don't care about my diet when I'm down there. I eat Bluebell homemade vanilla. Now, that's sort of what we're talking about here in terms of desire, but something of much more consequence. It's not just that you want something or like something or might, you know, you'd like that to maybe be a little, some part of your life. It is such a determined resolve, because you delight in it to such a degree that you are determined that that's going to be the course of your life. And that's what Jesus is talking about when He says, "If any man desires, or if anyone desires to come after Me." He's not talking just about some nominal Christian. You know, the politicians talk about rhinos, Republican in name only. Jesus doesn't want any Christians in name only. What was that? Sino? He wants determined disciples with the resolve of faith who hear His words, who understand His works, and are committed to the confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when that is our resolve, we will be willing to pay the price of discipleship. Luke 14th chapter, Jesus will go on to say that we've got to be willing to count the cost and pay the price of following Jesus. And that's part of the desire to come after Him. Desire to follow Him. And in fact, also He'll go on to say, if whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. The desire to live. To pay the price of what it costs to be a follower of Jesus. Because we are so determined, so resolved. If Bluebell ice cream was $10 for a half gallon, I'd pay it. I would. At least when I go to the South. I don't know if I live there all the time, if I would, I'd wait for the sales. But if that's what it costs, I'd pay it. I like it that much. But what about being a follower of Jesus? Do we pay that price? Do we have that desire? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And understand that it is a determination of will. It is an intent and purpose of resolve that will not be quenched, that fully and completely surrenders ourselves to Christ and to following Him. Now look what he begins by saying, if anyone desires then to come after me, anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself. Romans 12, chapter verses 1 and 2, the apostle said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. When you give time and attention to consider the great mercy of God that is received in the Son, he says, I beseech you on that basis, I plead with you, based upon those mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The call of surrender, the call of sacrifice, is at the heart of following Jesus. Self-denial is about humble surrender to the Master. A yielding up of oneself. Giving our bodies up as living sacrifices. Using the bodies in which we live to His honor. To do His will. He says it's reasonable. It's the spiritual service of those who understand the mercy received in the Son. Go back to Luke, the 9th chapter, please. And let's look at verses 46 through 48. A dispute arose among them, which would be greatest. Jesus, perceiving the fall of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. The willingness to be a servant of all, to be like the little child and humble ourselves before one another is necessary if we're going to follow Jesus. Let Him deny Himself. Surrender ourselves. To have the attitude of the Savior on His knees in Gethsemane when He said, not my will but thine be done. That's a surrender of myself. That's denying myself. Jesus had the power. He had the life without sin. He had the opportunity. But He said, not as I will, but as you will. Of course, you see, Jesus perfectly blended His will with the Father. There was no separation. There was no distinction. Jesus did not have a will that distinguished Him from and separated Him from the Father. He was fully given to it. And so He said, if this cup cannot pass except I drink it, thy will be done. Brethren, that's at the heart of denying ourselves, is understanding that our little world does not revolve around ourselves. Amen. That we live in a world that over which our God is the Master and He is the center. And He must be the center of our lives. Self is a strong force. Ego, pride of life, it's a strong force. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 24 through 27, it has to be brought under control. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may attain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or exercises self-control in all things. That's not an easy thing to do. We were watching this show the other night. I shouldn't be alive. I think that's what it is. You know, this endurance runner is over in southern Utah and fell down a 60-foot ledge. Almost died. She's out there training. Almost died. She was rescued. Her dog rescued her. It was on Amazon. But the ability to control herself one night to stay alive, she did a crunch every 5 seconds for 6 hours so she would not go to sleep and die of hypothermia. She committed herself to a task to stay alive. Well, brethren, we have to commit ourselves to a task of denying ourselves, of exercising self-control in all things, not to gain a temporal crown. She was 6-time American champion in her sports. We do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Oh, with desire, with determination, with purpose, with will, that word Jesus used. So fight I as not beating the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Yes, I submit myself to that bowl of bluebell. I yield myself to it. But do we see the point? Do we yield ourselves to the will of God, to the will of Jesus Christ? Do I surrender myself? Peter needed to. In Acts 24 chapter, Paul preached Christ to him, and he preached about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. He talked to him about upright living, and Felix was living in sin. He was living in adultery with Drusilla. And so Paul talked to him about self-control. You see, to repent, to put away sin. It takes courage. It takes faith. If you're going to follow me, Jesus said, deny yourself. To test all things. To hold fast that which is good and to abstain from every form of evil. Every shape of evil. That same word is used in John 5 and 37, I believe. John 5, 37. And it says, you have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form, His shape. Evil takes different shapes, different forms. He says you abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from it all. Denying self. You see, we have what that amounts to is aligning our thinking, our desires, our intentions, our resolve, our determination, aligning it with the will of God. Look at 1 Peter 4. This is exactly what Peter is saying, and the application that he then makes is for us. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We've got to be willing to suffer in the flesh if we're going to have the same mind as Christ. But that's going to take self-control and self-denial. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. When we exercise self-denial, we give up the lusts of men. We say, those are not going to control me any longer. I'm going to live for the will of God. The mind of Christ is doing the will of God, verse 2. You see, we can talk about Jesus a lot. We can feel things about Jesus. But unless our mind is given to doing the will of God, we don't yet have Christ living in our hearts through faith. Ephesians 3:17. Well, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. You see the contrast? The will of God, the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lusts, in drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. You see, there was no self-control at that time in our lives. We didn't control ourselves from lasciviousness, from unrestrained conduct, from lustful thoughts and deeds. We did not restrain ourselves from drunkenness or even the drinking that leads to it and the revelry, the riotous activity associated with it. We did not limit ourselves from idolatries but served all kinds of things rather than the true God. But now Peter says, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What happened? What changed? If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. There was a denying of self. There was a putting away of the lusts of men, of the flesh, the deeds of the Gentiles, to do the will of God. A realignment of desires. A
a realignment of our will, of our resolve, of our determination and purpose. Have we done that? Really? Have we done that? Have we put away every hindrance and every sin? Put away the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? The lascivious conduct, the sinful pleasures of the world that are here momentarily, but then, of course, will drown us in sin and perdition. The sexual sins of fornication, sex before without marriage, or in addition to marriage, immodest dress that does not realize and understand that shamefastness and sobriety is part is to be fast in our character, so that to expose the body and nakedness is to violate those principles of shamefastness, of soundness, of sober-mindedness. Young ladies, you need to understand something. Young men are turned on by what they see. That is, they're attracted in a lustful way. I don't know if you still use that word turn on or not, but I'll tell you what. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Young man, if you look after a woman with lust, you sin. Young lady, if you dress in a way that is provocative, understand you bear some responsibility too. You're not dressing in a modest way, and that's sin too. Now look, Peter said, that's part and parcel with the will of the Gentiles. That's part and parcel with the flesh, with the lust of men. And yet, even as we were talking about this morning in our class, we don't hear a lot about a lot of these things anymore. You know what lewdness is? That's lasciviousness. It's unrestrained conduct. Unchaste, impure handling of males and females. You can call it parking, you can call it submarine races, you can call it making out, you can call it whatever you want. God calls it sin. Calls it sin. You can call it a social dance, you can call it a prom, you can call it a banquet. But the social dance is sinful because it's involved in lewdness, it involves you in lascivious conduct. And it certainly does not show to the world a reflection of the mind of Christ, of the will of God, and of a denial of self, a self-control that is indicative of one who is desiring to follow Jesus, who has a will and a determination, and will not be deterred, and is willing to give up, willing to let go of the things that the world offers, to be careful and sure that we're sacrificing ourselves up as living sacrifices to God and not to the things of the world. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. For some have no knowledge of God. Now watch this. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, he says, awake to righteousness soberly and do not sin. Wake up. Christian, he says, wake up to righteousness. Denying self is at the heart. Well, we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to wake up. We've got to not be deceived. Some do not have a knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Do not think. Jesus is pretty clear. He says, don't think that you can come after me if you don't deny yourself. That's the implication, isn't it? 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You suppose Jesus is saying, if anyone desires to come after me, you don't really have to deny yourself? You see the point? I know you see the point. But look what else Jesus said. Take up his cross daily. Let him take up his cross daily. The cross, as the specter of the cross rose on the horizon as Jesus set his eyes to Jerusalem. The cross is getting ever closer. The cross, that symbol of suffering and shame and surrender and death, it's on the horizon and Jesus is approaching it. But you see, in that cross is a message for us who desire to follow Him, who have a determination and a resolve of will that we will follow Him as Master. We will take up our cross daily. We will accept what suffering or shame
or reproach.
We will make what surrender is needed. We will die to sin in order to live to Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says,
what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be so.
We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? To take up our cross is to take up the suffering of the Savior, to put to death the sin. You see, the world doesn't suffer
with or put suffering upon those who sin along with it.
You join up with the world won't bring any suffering upon you.
The world won't.
It'll accept you, and that's why Peter said,
they think it's strange now that you made a change.
You started exercising self-control. You won't run with them to the same excess, and they speak evil of you.
He said, they'll give account to him who's ready to judge the quick and the dead. You see, if our determination is to follow Jesus, then we're going to take up our cross daily. Every day, there's going to be a sacrificing,
putting to death of sin, and a sacrificing of ourselves. Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said.
And it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, that's to be true of every one of us. If we're going to daily take up our cross, if we're going to daily put to death those things that would separate us from Christ, separate us from a life of faith in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. The apostle said, for the love of Christ compels us, it constrains us. Again, I go back to Romans 5 that we read at the table this morning. God demonstrated, shown His great love, commended His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But now He says here that it's Christ's love that constrains us, compels us to do what? Well, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. As we were all dead in sin, we needed the death of Jesus to obtain life. And He died for all, that those who live, and here are the Christians who have obtained the benefit of His death, who've been reconciled by His blood, they've obeyed the gospel of the Savior, they've been saved from their past sins. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Who was Jesus living for when He set His eyes to go to Jerusalem? Who was He living for? He wasn't living for Himself. He was living for you and me. He's living to do the will of God. And so now we who have died and obtained life in Him, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. For the one who died for us and rose again. This is a willing acceptance when people speak evil of us. Peter goes on at some length to discuss that in chapter 4. We won't read all that now. But remind you of it. He says, don't suffer as an evildoer, but if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his name. You be a Christian. You take up the cross daily. You make whatever sacrifices made because you need to make because Jesus sacrificed Himself sinless for the sinful. 1 Peter 3. Put Philippians 1 with me before we move from this point. Christians are granted to suffer for Christ. Look at the wording there. Look at the thought that is conveyed in that expression. Philippians, the first chapter in 27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Any man would come after me, let him deny himself. See, we've got to so deny ourselves that what we do, how we live, is worthy of the gospel. Take up our cross daily. He says, so that whether I come and see you or in absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. It says, if you stay faithful You continue to stand, to strive together for the faith. It is evidence of your salvation that comes from God. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Jesus didn't just offer us the ability to believe in Him, but He offers us the opportunity to suffer for Him. That's what the verse says. Verse 29. Not just been granted to believe, but also to suffer for Him. Now the question is for me and for you, am I really wanting to follow Him? Am I really taking my cross up daily? Am I really set, determined to suffer for Him? To, by doing the will of God, accept come what may? Jesus said, if any man comes after me, that's what he or she has to be willing to do. He said, then follow me, of course. That means a way of life. In this text, in Luke 9th chapter, he will go on to talk about following Jesus from three himself and three aspects of it. Just very quickly, look at that at the end of chapter 9. He says, you know, someone came to him and as they were journeying on the road, he said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice because the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. Okay, so are you willing to sacrifice? Are we sacrificing for Jesus? Really, have we given up the world? Have we given up its lusts? Have we given up its prestige? Have we given up the accommodations and the accolades of the world and sinners so we could because have we given up being accepted by them to be accepted by God? He said to another, follow me. Jesus says to us all, follow me. But you see, the man, he said, first let me go and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. He said, there's a priority to following me. Not a priority when you're trying to bury a loved one. But there's a superior priority, following God. Following the Lord. You've got to set the priority and keep it. He said, no man having put his hand in the fire looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, we're going to have the commitment to put our hand to the task and stay with it. Stay with it. Stay with it when the day is long and the sun is hot. Stay with it when the rain falls and the mud clogs up the plow. You stay with it. You keep on. You take up the cross daily and you follow me. Follow me. Trusting and obeying. Jesus said, if a man love me and keep my word, the Father will love him. We'll come to him and we'll make our abode with him. Jesus will be with you if you'll follow him. Deny yourself and take up the cross. Do that by putting his word in our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. You see, this is the determination. This is the desire where we started in our study. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We've got to make up our mind. Nothing's going to stand in the way from me putting God's Word in my heart. And whatever it is that's hindering that, that's making me stumble, I'm going to remove that so that God's Word dwells richly within me. That's what He's calling us to. If anyone desires to come after Him. He went on to say, if anyone desires to save his life, a lot of people define saving their life in a lot of different ways, but, you know, some, as verse 25 indicates, think saving their life is amassing wealth, amassing riches. Look what Jesus said. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We're not going to be saved by living for ourselves. You see that in 23 and 24? Take up the cross and deny yourself. We're not going to go to heaven. We're not going to be saved living for ourselves. The way it seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way to death.
we're good for convincing ourselves. Or I might put it another way, it's easy to yield to the temptations of Satan that tempt us and deceive us, that we can live for ourselves and still go to heaven when everything's said and done. Jesus is very clear that won't happen. We cannot live for ourselves. We have to live for God. We can't be living for material things, Jesus went on to say. What profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, lose your life, or destroy it, or lost? Like the rich man who had great increase, and he's going to tear down his barns, he's going to build bigger barns, and there's nothing wrong with growth and increase, but he forgot God in it all. He forgot his soul. You know the context of that? There's a man who's arguing with his brother, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." Wow. I don't know many things that can cause furor quicker than disputes over an inheritance. But what it really is and what it does, if that occurs, it's showing a heart about material things. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 17 through 19, he said, "Command those who are rich in this world not to set their mind on the uncertainty of riches, but on the living God, who gives to all to enjoy. That they may be ready to distribute. That they may use these blessings to help and thereby lay up in store for them treasures in heaven." See, we're not going to be saved by the things we have. We won't. So when we die, it all stays here. And we go to meet our Maker. So if you're going to be, he said, if you try to save your life in these ways, you're going to lose it. Try to save your life by pleasing others, you're not going to succeed. We see that because in 26 he talks about being ashamed of him and his words. Sometimes we're ashamed of Jesus and his words because we're trying to please people around us. Jesus said, that won't save you. We will not be saved by being ashamed of him and his gospel. Peer pressure to conform to the world or to accommodate error and false teachers, it will not save us. We can close our mouth, we can shut our eyes, we can put our head in the sand, and we can be lauded and praised by the people around us. But what does God say? What does God say? If I'm ashamed of Jesus, if I'm ashamed of his word, I'm not going to be saved. I need to be saved by living to please God. Jesus made his name to always please the Father, and so it's to be our aim. Jesus always pleased the Father. So we must not be ashamed of the gospel, of the testimony of the Lord, but obey his gospel. And in our obedience, walk with God. If we're going to be saved at all, it's going to be by Jesus Christ. As we lose our life, as we give it over to him, as we say, there's not going to be anything that's going to stand in my way, any pressure from the world to conform to the worldliness of the day. I'm not going to go to those places that are of the world. I'm not going to dance. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to watch pornography. You know, one out of that, I'm not sure what the source is, except, well, stat I heard the other day was 1 in 3 women look at pornography on the internet. We think secret sins we'll get by with? We won't. We're not going to conform. The pressure to be like the world, we've got to say no. We're different. You know, Ezekiel saw a vision of the temple. And really, it's a symbolism of the kingdom of Christ, of which we are members. And in Ezekiel, I think it's the 42nd chapter, if I'm not mistaken, one of the things that Ezekiel saw was a wall. It's chapter 42 and 20. He measured it on 4 sides, this temple that he saw and the city that he saw in vision.
There's a wall around it, 500 cubits long and 500 cubits wide, to separate the holy areas from the common.
There's a wall of separation that God's people are called to live,
to distinguish between the profane and the holy, because we are to be a holy people. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, understand what's required of you. I'm headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on the cross. Now you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross daily. And you're going to have to follow me. And you're going to have to give up your life in order to be saved by me. You're going to have to live to please the Father.
And not be ashamed of me or my word, or I'll be ashamed of you. No one's exempt. You see, no one gets out of that statement if anyone desires. You can't desire it and then not deny yourself, or take up your cross daily, or follow after Jesus. No one's exempt. Just as he said in another part, not everyone who says to the Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our trust, when we deny ourselves, is not in ourselves. When we take up our cross daily, we're not trusting in ourselves. When we follow Jesus, we're not relying on ourselves. We're putting our trust in the Savior. We're putting our trust in the Master, in the Lord, who went to Jerusalem and died on the cross and was resurrected the third day. The one who rules over his kingdom, and yes, over all the world, and has all authority, and has the right to tell me, Joe, if you want to live with me forever, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me. He has the right to say that to me, and he has the right to say it to you. And he has. Now the question is, do we really want to follow Jesus? Do we have the purpose? Do we have the will? Do we have the resolve? Or put another way, do we have the faith that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you do, respond to his call to be saved today. Repent of your sins today. Confess your faith now that he is the Son of God, and live in that faith by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your past sins. Walk a new life, putting the flesh to death and serving the will of God. As God's people, if there's an area in my life that I know I'm not denying myself, then let me repent of it. Let me repent of it now. Let me confess it to my Lord now. And let me now walk with Jesus hand in hand, denying myself, sacrificing for him, that I might live with him forever. You need the salvation of the Savior. Then he calls upon you and me to have the will, have the faith, have the trust to obey his word, and he'll save you. All together we stand by his hand.